piping. Why do they say that? They are doing what they do. Okay? I'm a drummer. What do? I drum. Okay? What do the mockers do? They mock. They scorn. And that's what the Apostle Peter accentuates as we look at that. And he saw that they are going to do that. It's what they do. The issue, of course, is the question that they ask in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? And then it talked about last week, we looked, it says, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues along just as it has from the very beginning of creation. Now, this concept of the parousia we saw last week, the coming of Jesus, all right, is something that he promised. Now, he refers to the fathers fell asleep. Well, who does the fathers normally refer to in the Bible? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. Even David is the father. Solomon is the father. All right, those who have gone before us and were stalwarts in Judaism. And that is one of the things that there are a lot of commentators who are saying, if that's what it means throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, then that's exactly what it means here. And some reason, that's what it has to do with that Peter brings this in. Now, I will confess to you, brothers and sisters, I struggle with that, all right, not because every other single place in the New Testament and the Old Testament it refers to the fathers, it generally refers to that, but it doesn't always refer to specifically the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, the Old Testament, all right. What would be an example that it refers to just simply people who have been alive and died? Well, instances where you say, and he went to be with his fathers. Okay. Now, at this point, one of the things that I see, and I tend to lean towards, and again, please understand, this is just Max talking. All right. I tend to lean towards this not being a reference to the Old Testament patriarchs. Now, Ben, why would you say that I have a problem about that? Well, once again, how much issue has the Apostle Peter talked about the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as the eternal covenant then becoming the new covenant? How much time has he spent about that? Well, if we were in the book of Galatians, we'd say, absolutely, he has gone overboard saying believers are the sons of Abraham. But what about Peter here in 2 Peter? And secondly, who is he writing to? Well, he's writing to Gentiles. How much credibility does Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have with the Gentiles? So I tend to see, particularly when you look at just exactly what the content of the mocking or the scorning is, what's the scorning all about? What is the scorning all about? Well, it's the second coming of Jesus. What is the promise that these guys who are mocking are making fun of? Jesus came. He said that if he was going, you know, if I go away, then I'm going to be coming again. He says, when I come again, it's going to be in the glory of the Father with the angels, and it's going to be for judgment. All right, over and over again, everywhere we see the second coming, it is the first time he comes for the salvation of men. The second time will be for what? For judgment. All right, the very thing that these licentious teachers don't want, or they want you to believe, that is not going to exist. So I tend to side with those commentators, and it's not just one or two, but the commentators which come in and say what he's referring to is just simply those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who were a part of that group who was standing there listening to Jesus when he says, and some of you standing here will still be alive when I come in judgment. Many of you, some of you will have passed away. There will be those who die in Christ. But I tend to think that it is those of that generation that he has said have already gone, all right, Jesus, they weren't alive when the second coming is going to happen. Because one of the things that's happening is that, throughout the early church, all right, about the time the last of the apostles were passing away, the early church had to make an adjustment, and that is really what exactly that Peter is talking about. The adjustment that Jesus Christ has not come in judgment yet. And now the first generation is gone, and Jesus' prophecy that some of you standing here, all right, will see me coming in judgment with the holy angels. And so what's taking place, I think, is that he's referring to, the believers that are taking place and not referring to. Either way, does that change the argument that God is coming again in judgment? No, we have seen that that has been something that throughout the Old Testament has been talked about, throughout the New Testament, every time talked about coming again. What is it going to be? It's going to be coming again in judgment. All right. Jesus told about the parable of the wheat and the tares. All right. What's the story of the wheat and the tares? Farmer plants the seeds. He prepares his field. It's perfect. All right. And then all of a sudden the enemy comes in and scatters a bunch of weeds in there. And as the wheat's growing up, then the weeds make themselves manifest because they're not even close to being like. And all of the farmers' workers say, wait a minute, what we need to do is go ahead and rip out all those weeds. We need to weed the wheat field. And what is Jesus telling? He said, let them go. The bottom line is, when will I take care of those weeds?
Harvest.
Not till the harvest. And so they do the harvest, and then they rapture the weeds. Really? Isn't that what they're doing? They're taking the weeds out from the good grain, burning them, and then just simply bringing the good grain into the harvest. And so what we're seeing, again, it's still when the angels come, it's the harvest. The harvest is the judgment. Once again, it's exactly the same message that the Apostle Peter is saying. All right. In our text for today, and let me read, we finished last week with verse 4, all right, in which we read that the mockers are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue on the same as from the beginning of creation. In verse 5, we read, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, that would be the water, the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. And by the same word, the heavens and the earth which now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment for the destruction of the ungodly. And so what the Apostle Peter now is doing is responding to these mocking false teachers. All right. First thing I want you to do is notice that what the Apostle Peter does is he makes a clear reference right in the beginning. Now, do you remember? Look up at verse 2. What was it he said? This you need to make sure you do. You need to go where to find out about whether these false teachings are true or false. In verse 2. Go to the Scripture. Go to the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. The commands spoken of through the apostles, goes to the New Testament. By the way, I wanted to show you a very interesting verse. Flip over real quickly to Jude, two or three pages over, after 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. All right. want you to read this exact same thing that Jude is referring to. Look at verse 17 of Jude. It says, therefore, beloved, you need to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jude say? Look to the scriptures, but specifically, what do you notice is missing from what Jude said? The Old Testament is missing there, all right? Now, once again, this is the second reference to the words spoken of by the apostles, all right? Particularly saying, go to the teachings since the coming of Christ. All right. Now, earlier, you know, Jude doesn't ignore the Old Testament. He goes through the Old Testament and brings out of the Old Testament examples that are speaking to exactly what he's talking about. Now, we're going to do that. We're going to do Jude as soon as we finish Second Peter. All right. So we'll be able to see those parallels that we're talking about. All right. Back to Second Peter. What's the first thing that the Apostle Peter does? Because the Apostle Peter's answer really is in three different categories. The first thing is that he says to these false teachers who said, nothing has changed since the beginning of creation itself. In other words, the sun comes up, the sun goes to the from east to west, the sun goes down. Then what happens the next day? Then we have a little variety. It goes, starts in the west and goes east. No, it is exactly the same day after day after day after day. And summer is followed by the fall or the autumn, which is followed by winter, which is followed by a spring. And then we're back to summer again and then fall again and then over and over. Nothing has changed. There is no supernatural incursion of God into the rhythm of creation. That's what the mockers are saying. Yet you're telling me that Jesus is going to come and make catastrophic things happening at the judgment? The mockers will say, that's not going to happen. But what does Peter say? He says, in understanding that, you misunderstand the creation itself. So that's point number one. Because he's now going back to the Old Testament, and he's saying, what happened at creation? What started? What was the world like before creation? In the beginning was God. And God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. All right, in the context. And what did God do? God spoke and it happened. Well, that exact same thing is what the Apostle Peter says. Wait a minute. What about creation itself? Is that not a supernatural incursion into whatever was going on at the time? Well, absolutely it was. All right. Creation itself was an it. Now, it was God bringing order out of what? Out of chaos. Things were in chaos. By the way, when God talks, or when the Bible talks about chaos, what is the metaphor it usually uses? Water. Right? It was the ocean. All right? It was the ocean that was filled and was totally unpredictable. All right? If I wanted to go to the next town, all right, what is the likelihood that that land is going to give me problems between here and there? Well, I might have to go up a mountain, down a mountain, but that land, when I put foot on it, it is ordered. I can depend on it being there. What about the ocean? I get in a boat, it's got smooth sailing, and then what happens? A storm comes up, and it's totally unpredictable. In fact, you could say that it is chaos. That's one of the great things. There is a phrase in the book of the Revelation. It talks about absolute, total peace. And you know what that phrase says? And there was no sea. Well, what's that really saying? That's saying you better get your water from somewhere else because there's no water on the earth. It's not what it's saying. What's it saying? There is no unpredictable chaos anymore when God comes in and establishes the new heavens and the new earth. All right? Anyway, so generally, now, what about this whole concept? Because he comes in and talks about creation. History itself begins with the changing of the norm. The chaos comes order out of the Word of God. And by the way, this is going to be a theme that we see throughout this particular section. The Word of God. We saw it up in verse 2, but look at verse 5. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the heavens, which existed long ago, and the earth, which was formed out of water and by water, was formed by what? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. Look down at verse 7. The present heavens and present earth. Now he's going to bring the contrast. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But what do we see? That the present heavens and earth are reserved for judgment. By what? By his word. Once again, what is Peter telling us that the Word of God brings? The Word of God brings order in the midst of chaos. Why is it so important for us to stand and say, with our Reformed, coming up on the 500 years anniversary, what the Reformer Martin Luther said, unless I am convicted by the Word of God, I can't do anything else. Why did he say that? Because it is the Word of God which brings order out of chaos. Not the Word of man, not the traditions of man, but it's the Word of God. All right. And so specifically, what's going to be taking place? The first thing that the Apostle Peter mentions, all right, in verse 5, the English Standard Version says they deliberately overlook this fact of creation. Do you see that in your ESVs? All right. Do any of you have a King James? Well, King James translates that they willfully forget that the heavens and earth were made up. All right. The New American Standard is kind of an odd bird in here. Let me read it from the New American Standard. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the Word of God the heavens existed long ago. All right. Now, how is that different from what the ESV translates it, that they deliberately overlook this fact? All right. The first one, it says, well, I'm so busy making my argument that there is no judgment that I kind of forgot that there was any kind of thing. Now, quite frankly, there are many very, very good scholars who think that it is the softer version of that that is really what Peter is intending. Because his point is not that these false teachers, he's more interested in their content of what they're saying than why it is they're saying that, although he deals a lot with that. All right? Literally, it says that they are forgetful. They are neglecting, and uh, uh, in uh, Hebrews chapter 13, that word that is actually used to be forgetful, is one that he exhorts, the writer of the book of Hebrews exhorts believers and says, do not neglect the showing of hospitality, for in doing that, many have entertained angels unaware. You remember that verse? All right. Now, that particular verse, so it's not the force of their, you know, when it says do not neglect hospitality, what does that imply? Do not forget hospitality. Well, that actually implies what the New American Standard was trying to bring out here. All right. That this was something that was not intentional. But then the problem comes in, and as the New American Standard, the problem comes in is that the Apostle Peter throws in a little thing that ESV translates that deliberately. It says, by their own will, they have forgotten. By their own will, they have forgotten. Or they have willfully neglected the fact that the creation was made out of water and by water. Now, Ken, what do you think?
Just a phrase keeps coming to my mind, willful ignorance. We run into it all the time.
Well, okay, I think that that's a very, very good phrase. Now, what does that phrase, willful ignorance, mean?
That I'm going to ignore what happened or what he or she did. It's just not...
Okay, I'm going to ignore something that someone did. All right. Where else do we find that? Willful ignorance. Huh? Okay, all right. All you conspiracy theorists out there. Willful ignorance is often when I'm making an argument, all right, whether I'm, let's just simply say, when I'm arguing for, let's just simply say, understanding of God's sovereign grace. All right. Are there some verses that taken at face value would imply that man, all right, and that God is interested in saving all men? Yeah. All right. And there are some things that, you know, sometimes I kind of neglect those verses because it takes too long for me to make that explanation. Or it doesn't fit my caricature. All right, we talked about ways that we interpret eschatology, okay? Ways that we interpret eschatology. Some will interpret eschatology as everything, has, the entire Bible has got to be interpreted based on what it says in Revelation chapter 20. If you want to know about the end times, you've got to start with Revelation 20 and read that into the entire rest of the Bible. All right? You know, that is kind of the reverse of the willful ignorance. All right? That is willfully putting something into the text, reading it into the text. Willful ignorance says, well, wait a minute. What about those who says there are no millennium? And there are many of those. All right? What are they doing with Revelation chapter 20? Well, Revelation 20 is not one of the things that are prominent. All right. Do we deal with that? Yeah. But when we're talking about that, you know, we're talking about it if it comes up in the text. All right. So it's going to be very difficult. I don't want to put too much into that, but I want to make sure that we get what Peter is getting out. So let me give you a translation there. All right. And that is that they are purposely forgetful when they're talking about creation. Again, what are they arguing? They're arguing that Christianity needs to be mocked because it says Jesus Christ is coming again in judgment. And they are purposely, willfully neglecting the fact that God has worked in the past at creation. And then number two, not only his creation, but he then picks up on the theme of creation, which was what that we find in verse 5. What about creation? Formed out of water and formed by water. So in the midst of, again, what are we seeing that water has a representation of? The chaos, and what is, I mean, if you read it, it says, oh my, that's exactly what happened when God created the earth. He created it in the sky and then splash, put it right down in the water? No. It says he separated the waters and revealed the dry land. All right. So he pushed aside all of the waters, and what was there? The very order that God had intended. And that's where it comes from. And that's what the Apostle Peter is referring to here, is that the creation came out of water, all right, was made with water. Now, he then picks up and continues this theme, all right.
I'm a little confused. This may be a good time for you to clear up my confusion. I'm trying to figure out how Peter is making the relationship between Jesus returning and creation.
All right. Ben's point of confusion at this point, and it's probably not there because of any other reason than I'm not making it clear. Well, first of all, we haven't gotten to what this has to do with his second coming. All right. What does the creation have to do with? God's supernaturally working in the norm. What are the mockers mocking about? Nothing has changed, right? Ever since creation. And Peter says, isn't it convenient how you've forgotten that creation itself is God supernaturally working? But now he says, out of the creation, out of water and by water, and now the context comes back in. Because in verse 6, what does he talk about, brothers and sisters? Verse 6, it says, now, by means of these, what are these then? What is our pronoun talking about? By means of these. Out of water, by water. Okay. By means of these, all right, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perishing. So what is the tie-in? Creation, God made chaos, out of the chaos, God made order in all living. What happened at the flood? The chaos, once again, wiped out all of that order that was there. Almost. All right? Because what's the point? All of that order that God had created at creation, man, beast, trees, everything, what happened at the flood? It was destroyed. All right? So now we have out of water, and now with water, it is destroyed. Now we know what happened at the flood. That destruction was temporary, and then what happened? Do you remember? Remember the story from Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, and so on? The water receded. And what was there again? The order was there again. Okay? Even the trees were there again. All right? Although I don't know, after having been underwater for a year, how the trees could be there. But we know that they were. All right? And therefore the whole concept of the flood for judgment. So God comes in, and again, what's Peter's argument? Supernatural intervention into business as usual. Supernatural intervention. Started at creation, used water out of the way to create. At the flood, what happened with the water? The water was used as the instrument of God for judgment. And then it went out of the way. Now, if you continue on, Peter doesn't bring this out. What did God do after the flood was over with Noah? He made a covenant, all right? The sign of the covenant was the rainbow. And what was taking place? What was the promise of the covenant? I will no longer use water to judge the earth, to destroy the earth. Okay?
So does that mean he no longer will use chaos or water?
Now that's an interesting point. Okay. He's no longer to use physical water to judge the earth, but what does Peter say now in verse 7? Now, I'm sorry, before we go, I'll make the point and then I want to go back to verse 6 for just a minute. All right, but what does he say is going to happen? The present heavens and earth is not going to be judged by water. It's going to be judged by fire. All right, now put that aside because I want to draw your attention to one of the interesting things. All right. All right. In verse 6, he says, through which the world at that time, ESV says, the world that then existed was deluged by water. The American Standard says flooded by water, deluged, either way. There's a phrase in there, and that is the cosmos, the world. Okay? What is the world that we see? Well, the Greek word is literally, instead of the world that existed, the world that formerly was, the Apostle Peter says the then world. What happened at the flood, brothers and sisters? The very thing that the mockers are mocking about, the scorners are scorning about, that what? Nothing has changed since creation. What happened at the flood? The world was changed. Now, see, that's one of those things, all right, that is going to be a very, very important thing as we have discussions with those who, just like the false teachers, conveniently ignore that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's what our whole school system is based on, all right? The fact that the earth created itself. And nothing is changed. By the way, the name of that doctrine is called uniformitarianism, which says what? Nothing has changed since the very first, however life got there. Nothing is different. However, when you look at God's word, what do you see happened at the flood? Well, before the flood, how long did men live? Hundreds and hundreds of years. After the flood, all of a sudden, in fact, the oldest guy that's, the famous, who is the oldest person in the world, his name is what? Methuselah, and he lived almost 1,000 years, happened to be Noah's granddaddy. And he lived all the way up to Noah's time. And if you're a math guy and you calculate it, you find out that Methuselah died in the flood. Exactly. The math is exactly what it should be. All right. Now, Methuselah's son died there. But what happened with Noah? Instead of his granddaddy who lived almost 1,000 years, 965, I don't remember exactly. All right. All of a sudden, how old did Noah live to? Well, Noah lived 600 years, and then his son, 400 years. And then gradually, by the time that Abraham gets along, how old is Abraham? Well, he has Isaac at 100, and then lives about another 20 or 30 years. And so, at that point, we see, since Abraham, what do we experience today? How old do people get? Well, they generally are averaging now. It used to be 40 and now the life expectancy. You know, when do we say here in 2016, you're really old if what? You're 100. All right. And there's even one guy that we've heard of that's 108. Any of them up to the age that Abraham was? No. There is the age, there is the present heavens and earth. Is that exactly the same as the then earth? Not even close. Things are not, as the scorners said, the exact same as they always have been. In fact, Peter refers to this, and this is what I wanted to draw your attention to. In verse 6, he says that the then world, that's literally what that means, the then world was destroyed with floods, but the now world, now, heavens and earth, okay, by his word are reserved for fire. And so there is a contrast then. What was the then world judged by? Water, formed out of water, made and judged by water. Then God says no more. But now we have the present heavens and the earth, which are reserved for fire. And that's one of the things. All right, last point that the Apostle Peter then is talking about, all right, is this whole context in verse 7, that the present heavens and earth, and he then throws in this very, very important phrase. What does it say? All right. By the same word. In other words, the very word of God that said that there was going to be judgment, that there was judgment. Now, by the same word, he's saying there will be more judgment, this time by fire. Once again, what's he referring to? He's referring to the authority of God's word. When God speaks and God said it's going to happen. Because again, once again, what are the mockers talking about? There's not going to be any judgment. You know, you said that it was going to happen and this generation, some of you would still be alive when the judgment came. Now, if he's talking about the end judgment of the world, that's going to be one thing. All right. In fact, that's a whole different series of messages, you know, to find out. Because what happened is that God did come in judgment when those were still alive. But that judgment was on who? Who was the judgment on? It was on the nation that had been God's elect people. But in the meantime, from the coming of Jesus, you know, those who have rejected Jesus as coming, what happened to them? There indeed was judgment. And that nation ceased to be. What about their temple? Still standing there waiting for them, correct? The temple ceased to be. Sacrifices ceased to be. All right. The nation was judged. So there's a whole concept then, all right, but that's still not what the Apostle Peter is talking about. What's the Apostle Peter talking about? The judgment not of just ungodly Jews, but all ungodliness. All right, again, look at verse 7. What does it say? He says, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up, reserved, being kept for the day of judgment and what? The destruction of the ungodly. And so there is the whole context that what the Apostle Paul talks about, or excuse me, the Apostle Peter is talking about. Now, I do want to draw your attention to one very interesting thing. Back in this day, which is the Greek philosophy of the day, what was the world made of? Let me give you a hint. Four elements. What were they? Earth, wind, water, and fire. What do we see in this context that Peter is writing to? Do we see earth? Yes. Do we see water? Do we see wind? All of these things are happening at what? The Word of God. All right? They're happening at the word of God. Now, I might be stretching that just a little bit. What was the third? Earth, wind, water. Certainly we see water here. And what's the last one? Fire. What do we see in all of the elements of what the Apostle Peter is teaching to these? Now, we see all four of those elements. Now, please do not go home and say, well, Mr. Smith's science teacher has just said, you know, those hundred and however many elements that we know, oxygen, hydrogen, magnesium, potassium, all of those elements, forget that. We're going back to earth, wind, because that's what the biblical understands. No, please understand. Peter is not giving a science lesson. What is he doing? He's talking to these people. How much of the existence, at least to the people who he was writing to, had to do with earth, water, wind, and fire? The entirety of their world that they lived in. All right? I can't judge by water anymore, says Peter. Why not? Because God promised I wouldn't. But there will still be judgment by what? By the other. All right? By the fire. Okay? Interestingly enough, we read in other places, earthquakes, you know, which has to do with a disruption of the earth and so on. All right. A couple of things I want to bring to your attention. All right. The present heavens and earth we talked about, they are reserved for judgment. What does that tell us? What is the use of that word? ESV translates it, they are stored up, and they are kept. What does that tell us? All right. When I say that I am saving for retirement, what does that mean? I am putting it away for use at a future time. That's exactly what that word means. All right. In fact, sometimes that word is mean positively. Sometimes it means it's used negatively. All right. James chapter 5 uses that word that we are, if you are ungodly, storing up for judgment. So just as I am saving to try and make sure I have enough money to live on after I retire, what are the ungodly doing? They are storing up, not for them to live, but they're storing up evidence that is going to be used for judgment. But at the same time, Jesus, when he talks on the Sermon on the Mount, it says, don't store up treasures on earth, but do what? Store up treasures in heaven. Right? So the store up word does not necessarily mean positive or negative in its contents. What does that word mean for us today? It's being put aside for future use. It is just like, you know, again, just like my 401k. It is being put aside for future use. And that future use is really one of two, which is what? Just exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Storing up treasures in heaven. Why? Because those are going to be lasting things. What about storing up treasures on earth? Well, they're all going to be consumed in the long run, all right, sooner or later. There also he uses the word to be kept, guarded, all right. That is a present word. They are continually being kept, all right. Now, the same there, again, once again. Now, what are the parallels? What are the parallels that we see in verse 7? Three words that all mean the same thing. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, stored unto the day of judgment, and the what of the ungodly? Destruction. Three words, okay? Three words, all meaning the same thing. All right. Now, particularly fire. What is the representation of fire in the Old Testament? What does fire mean?
Destruction.
It means destruction, but it also, all right, we had, when the Israelites were going through, that we had a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. What did that mean? Does that mean that it, when it's, you know, leading in the daytime by cloud or by a pillar of cloud, but yet in nighttime was a pillar of fire, that means destroyed? What is that? Where did the fire come from? And what does it mean? It has a means of the purity and the holiness of God, doesn't it? All right? Which is the very reason for the judgment that the Apostle Peter is talking about.
It's also used for refinement.
Hmm?
It's also used for refinement.
Fire does the refinement. We see that metaphor is used, you know, to burn away. The Apostle Paul says, burn away the dross. All right? So that what's left is going to be the pure silver or gold or whatever it is that's being refined, all right, to be able to destroy it, okay, destroy it. And then finally, we're out of time, but just simply a reference to a day, all right. We're going to see four different days in the rest of chapter 3 in 2 Peter. We see the first one here, the day of judgment, all right. What do we see in verse 10? The day of the Lord. How about verse 12? Verse 12, what does your text say? The day of God. All right, so now we have the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, the day of God. And then the very last verse, verse 18, we have what? What day do we have in verse 18? Not the day of the Lord, the day of eternity. All right? You see that in your text? Now, are we talking about four different days? Are we talking about four different aspects of one day? And we'll pick up on our day next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your mercy continues to be with us. We pray that as we read these, that we would be humbled. As we come into your presence, we would be rejoicing that you have given us insight into your word. But Father, I pray that you would give us a holy frustration where we still want to find the deeper meaning of just exactly what you're getting across. Father, help us to continue to study your word. Bless us now as we come into your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen.